I want you to, oh, if you have a young child with you, I don't know, Hunter, Sean can go if you want. I have your last name, Patrick. Mrs. Witzigman's going to take them if you guys want to attend your kids to a little class back there. And you might want to. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to talk about the subject of lust, and because we've been covering some things that dangers in the pathway of believers. If anybody wants to send them, they can. If you don't want to, but she's back there and is available. All right? I want you to take your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. And I guess I'll read here in just a moment, but they're getting their kids ready. I've talked about several things in a series of practical lessons that all of us can struggle with from time to time. And the one I'm going to talk about today, and I'm never comfortable teaching on some of the things that I'm going to say today, but they need to be said, and that is the issue of lust. And today, you can lust for anything. Lust is covetousness. That's all it is. So you can covet something that somebody's, but when we talk about sensual lust today, it's just another form of covetousness. That's what that is, and it would fit in that category. Now let me say this. This danger is faced by most, perhaps, maybe everybody, but for sure most people. And beyond that, it's promoted by our society. A while ago, I read a story earlier this week, I got to tell you, and it was about this guy and his wife. They were in a grocery store, and I forget where I read it even, but anyway, this guy and his wife was in a grocery store, and this young lady came by, and I guess she had not very much clothes on, and so the guy was kind of really checking her out as she come walking by, and his wife finally looks at him and says, "I hope that was worth looking at as much trouble as you're going to be in when you get home." So it's a problem, but it's promoted by our society. And I hate to tell you this story, but I'm gonna. A while ago, I was my wife uses a drugstore over in New Hartford to pick up prescription drugs. I started to say to go get my wife's drugs, but that doesn't sound very good, does it? So anyway, I went over to get her a prescription drug, and I went over, gave the guy the prescription. He said it'd be about 10 or 15 minutes. They're pretty fast over there. And so I went over to the magazine rack, and I was looking at some of the hunting magazines, and mixed in with the hunting magazines, there was a magazine, I don't know much about it, but the title of it was Glamour. And on the cover of this particular magazine, there was a lady that only showed her from the neck down, and she was laying on her bed or couch or something, and she had her hand in her pants. That was the photo of on the cover. Now, I didn't pick up the magazine. I didn't read any of the magazine except on the cover, and it was pretty much an advertisement about women who, if their husband's away or their guy is gone, they need to pleasure themselves, and so we got advertisements in here for that. So I'm telling you, it is promoted by our society. And I'm going to say this. It's not just a man thing only. It's a girl thing too. I was listening to one of the family shows on Christian radio quite some time ago, and they were talking about this guy was a counselor, and he'd only counseled men on pornography. But I can tell you, I know of women that have had to go get counseling for pornography. So it's not just a guy thing. Sometimes it's a girl thing, and they get addicted to it. Remember Tiger Woods? Everybody knows Tiger Woods, the golfer. And look at the immorality that guy got himself in. He had to go to a sex rehabilitation center or something like that for 6 months or something to get over some of these things. Just bizarre. Now, there's plenty of pornography available. And today, it's as easily acceptable for both men and women as ever. Tom Nelson said this, "Lust is the ever-increasing desire for the ever-decreasing pleasure." And you know, that's one of the problems. You look at this, and it satisfies for a while, but the next time you want a little more, and the next time you want a little more, and the next time you want a little more, and pretty soon it becomes a bigger and a bigger problem. And people's eyes wander, and sometimes thoughts follow, and sometimes they fantasize. And not only does our culture recognize this practice, it encourages this practice with a lot of different shows that are on television. Then, of course, once a year or so, Sports Illustrated is devoted to pushing the envelope of eye candy, you might call it, for its mostly male buyership, and every February or March or somewhere in there, they come out with their swimsuit issue. And it is their number one seller of all year, of all the Sports Illustrateds that they come out once a month, that's number one. Now, let me say this. You don't have to go looking for it. It'll come to you. television, internet, phones. I've had to talk to people about when they look at pornography, you know where most of them get it nowadays? On their phone, their smartphone. And I don't know how you can call that a smartphone, I guess, but anyway, that's where they look at it. And you can, I mean, you're going to get in your car and you're going to drive somewhere, you're going to be alone. It's always accessible. That's a problem. And, you know, skinny fashions, magazines, it's just all over. Skimpy clothing. Now, and if this is not brought into check, what happens? It gets worse. And when that happens, you go from passive intake to active pursuit, and then it's not good. And the internet and the phone today is the easiest way to get that. Now, back in the Bible days, they didn't have the kind of things that people struggle with today. But there was a lot of ladies around, and guys had eyes, and they had minds that wandered. Now, that's all the guys needed. And if the ladies were not properly dressed, I got to throw this in here, it made it worse. And it still makes it worse. Now, ladies, you need to be careful how you dress. And I'll say more about that perhaps a little bit later on. But there are at least two classic examples in the Bible of lust. Who's the first one you think of? Samson, that's where we are in Judges chapter 14. And who's the other one you think of? David. Everybody knows these two guys, and we're going to be in Judges 14 here in just a moment. We're going to talk about the story of Samson. Now, he is the last judge described in the book of Judges. Judges where God raised them up to be leaders at strategic times to deliver the Israelites from their enemies by means of politics or by means of war. Now, if you read the book of Judges, you'll see Israel falls, God raises up a leader, he delivers them, then they fall, and God raises up a leader, and then, you know, this process goes, it's repetition, it's unbelievable. He's the last one. Samson was known for his strength, and the source of his strength was in the Nazirite vow he took, and particularly the cutting of his hair. We often focus on his strength. Samson was strong. But his weakness was as much as debilitating as his strength was overpowering. And while he had successes in life, he had his share of failures. Now I want you to look with me here in Judges chapter 14. Now I want you to begin in verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now he's already got problems. He's in the wrong place. He finds an attractive lady, and the worst thing is she's a Philistine. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. He wanted to marry her. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. Now, evidently, all he's done so far is saw her. But what he saw pleased him. So he liked what he was looking at. You'll notice the same thing in verse 1 that says he saw, and in verse 2 it uses, I have seen a woman, so he saw her. Now, ladies, the eye gate for men can be very, very strong. And this lady caught Samson's eye. Most men, you probably know this, are turned on through the eye gate as much or perhaps even more than any other way. So I said a little while ago, ladies, be careful how you dress. Too tight, too skimpy, too much skin showing, immodest attire. My wife and I were watching a movie one night, and it was a Hallmark movie. And they're usually very wholesome, very good. There's usually not anything immoral on them at all. And in fact, I've never seen any immorality at all on that particular Hallmark movies, but not that I've watched a million of them, okay, but I've never seen it. Anyway, but I remember I got up to do something, and then this one lady come out, and my wife says this, wow, that is one hot dress that this girl had on. Now, men notice it. Women notice it, too. Women can tell. So a lady can tell if you know if you've whatever you've got on, if you're immodest or not. I mean, you know. You're not stupid. So I'm just telling you or trying to encourage you maybe, you need to be careful how you dress. The next thing is this, with this woman. So now Samson, he sees her. But then it says that she was a Philistine. Philistines were Israel's enemies. They weren't supposed to marry Philistines, just like believers are not supposed to marry non-believers. But she was a Philistine. That was taboo. That was forbidden. He was not to take her. Well, he ended up taking her. His life, Samson's life, is a lesson in tragedy of self-will. I'm going to say more about self-will a little bit later on. But he could have said, this is wrong, not going to happen, stop. But he didn't say stop. And so he took her. Now, his marriage was a clear violation of the law. But so strong was Samson's lust for this woman that God's commandment seemed to not mean a thing to him. Which, isn't it sad that when Christian people, or God-chosen people in Samson's case, when the Word of God and the commandments of God doesn't seem to matter to them? Christians can get to that point, you know, where, and it doesn't have to be in lust, it can be in other areas, where the Word of God and the things of the Lord, it just doesn't matter anymore. Well, it didn't seem to matter to Samson. Now turn two chapters, turn to chapter 16 and verse 1. Now remember, there was the girl in what was the name of that town? Timnath, that he wanted to take for a wife. Well, watch what happens in verse 16. Then went Samson to Gaza, different lady, and saw there a harlot. She's a prostitute. And went on unto her. So now, he's soliciting a prostitute. This guy had a lust problem, I'm telling you. Women were his problem. But I'm going to tell you something. They could not overpower him. He had within him the ability to say, no, not going there. But he didn't. His own desires, Samson has to own this, his own desires defeated him. His eyes were his weakness. And he demonstrated no restraint. When he wanted something, it's just like he took it. Now, he saw, he lusted this here, and ultimately evidently had sex with her. Samson was strong. You know how strong Samson was? Remember that? He could kill thousands of men. He could kill an attacking lion with his bare hands. But he had trouble with his wandering eyes and his indulging lust. Now, here's the issue. A man's of God's eyes, just like anybody else's, but a man of God's eyes can disqualify him from accomplishing God's purpose for his life. And that, and I'm not talking about the preacher or the prophet or the judge, Sam. I'm talking about all men of God. Their eyes, in our eyes, fellas, can disqualify us from accomplishing God's purpose in our life. The Philistines used his attraction to Delilah to find his secret to his strength. If you don't know the whole story, read it. They got the information from Delilah to cut his hair. They cut his hair, and he lost his strength, and he lost his eyes. He lost both. Ultimately, both of those were taken from him. His strength was taken when the Philistines cut his hair. His lust was bridled, at least some anyway, because he lost his eyes. And then if you go all the way down to verse 21, it said this, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison's house." But it got him in trouble. Verse 8 said this, "Then the lords of the Philistines brought up her seven green which had been dried, and she bound him with them." And I'm not going to read all of this, but I want you to read this 16th chapter. Maybe you ought to read 14, 15, and 16 if you don't know it. And she, you know, Delilah asked, "Where's your strength?" He lied. That didn't work. Broke the cords. And then she asked again. Broke the cords. Finally, you know, I'm not going to say she nagged him, but she kept the pressure on to get the information she needed. Then he said, "It's in my hair." Cut his hair. The Philistines came, and then he couldn't break the cords, and then they had him. And then they plucked out his eyes. Now, let me say this. It begins with a decision. Samson made a bad decision. Job was the opposite. Job was an upright man who served God with integrity. His life seemingly was perfect. Job had, when you read the book of Job, it seems like his life was perfect. But it got disrupted when God permitted Satan to test Job's faithfulness. But Job upheld his integrity, Even when his life began to fall apart all around him, he just continued to stay upright and a man of integrity and character. His three friends show up on the scene, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They visited Job to comfort him. That's why they originally came. But before long, they started examining Job's life for any signs of sin. And in their view, a person suffers only as a direct result of his or her sin. Job defended himself against, you can turn to Job chapter 31. Job defended himself against his friends and said, I have not sinned. Job was right. But his friends didn't believe him. They said, well, you have had that. They're like, you've had to have sin for all everything that's going wrong in Job's life. You had to have sinned for this to happen. But he defended himself. They didn't believe him. And at one point, they suggested that Job might be guilty of sexual sin. And his reply took him from resolve to conviction. Now, I want you to notice here in Job 31 and verse 1. Here was his decision. I said it starts with a decision. Job said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? In other words, why should I look so intently at a girl? He said, I've made a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to do that. Now, I don't know who has a problem with this here or not, but I'm going to tell you something. If you do, this is where you start. You make a covenant with your eyes that you're not going to look on ladies or you're not going to look on men like that. You're not going to do that. All right, go down to verse 9. In my heart have I, if mine heart had been deceived by a woman, implying it wasn't, but he said, if mine heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I had laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. You know what he's saying there? He's defending his sexual purity. In contrast to Samson, Job's eyes did not control him. And then he said this, he made a covenant with his eyes that forbade him from looking at another woman lustfully. Now, everybody notices a pretty girl when they walk by. Okay, the ladies notice them, the guys notice, everybody notices a good-looking girl. There was a guy at the gym one day, and this girl came out, and she had super short shorts on, and I felt bad for the guy, but he deserved everything he got. But anyway, it had to hurt. I'll tell you what happened. So, she comes in, got not much of a shirt on. Her shorts couldn't have been any shorter, half her rear end sticking out. And so he's looking at her, and he's like this, and he's pulling, some of them, they got the weights, and he's pulling them off. Well, he grabbed two. Well, the first one, I shouldn't laugh, but it is funny. He deserved it. He pulled it off. The first one came off, bam, right on his toes. I had to laugh. It was self-inflicted pain. But that girl caught his eye. Now, she was dressed immodestly, I tell you that. Okay, but everybody noticed her. But this guy really noticed her. And then he couldn't get his eyes off her. And at the end of the story, he pretty much smashed his toe. I don't know how much weight was on there, but I got a good laugh out of it anyway. But here's the thing. Job made a covenant with his eyes. A girl walks by, you look once, it's one thing. You look twice, you look three times, you look four times, whatever. Okay, now it's another thing. Now, he is defending his sexual purity. He made a covenant with his eyes, and then he went so far as, you know what, if I've done this, then let some other guys come in and be with my wife. And so he continued to defend himself with his innocency. For Job, and for you and I, and for all of us, purity begins with a decision. It begins with a covenant with our eyes. Now, I don't know nothing about this. I've only heard about it. I've never read about it. I've never spent, I don't want to pollute my mind, I guess. But I guess the new thing is sexting instead of texting. They send pictures or whatever they do under some. You know, these phones were supposed to be used for good. But this is ridiculous. You would never think anybody would even think of such a thing like that. But this is, I've heard about this a few occasions. It's like, what in the world is wrong with people? So it's kind of sick out there today. But anyway, he knew the slippery slope of lust. What I want you to see is there is a slippery slope. If he looked, Job knew he might touch. So Job determined to curb that possibility before the opportunity ever presented itself. Some people ask this, how far can I go? And can I look as long as I don't touch? Well, let me answer that question and just say this. Change the question. How about this question? How holy can I be? How pure can I be? How pure can I keep my eyes? How? Because usually if I don't look and I don't lust, well, I'm not going to go any further. I had a lady say this last week. She called me up. She's got a boyfriend. She doesn't go to our church. She moved away. She used to go here. I can't believe some of the things people ask pastors. It's like, okay, this is bizarre. I'm totally uncomfortable with this. But anyway, so she's moved away, but she says she's got a boyfriend, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And then I says, well, and she's in her, I want to say mid-30s or so. I says, well, you just make sure you keep your relationship pure, because he's got a child and she's got a child. I says, you know, you got to keep yourself pure. And you know what she said? She said, Pastor, what if we get married and we're pure? What if I find out he's no good or he finds out I'm no good? Now, I'm just going to say this. That's stupid. Don't even think like that. I mean, you know what? I don't know how to say this. You'll figure it out, all right? You'll just figure it out. What can I say? But people come up with, that's what I tell you, I'm uncomfortable with this stuff. But people come up with some of them. Now, let me say something. She's not the only lady that's ever said that to me. I've had other ladies and I've had other guys say that to me. Okay, don't even worry about it, okay? You'll figure it out, okay? But people come up with some of the most bizarre reasons. Well, here's why we need to be immoral. Because what if we find out when we get in the bedroom we don't like each other? Look, that's bizarre. This is bizarre. Anyway, I got to move on purpose. It begins with a decision. I want you to make that decision today if that's your problem, okay? I won't look at inappropriate stuff. Let me say this secondly. It's a matter of character. You know what character is? Character is what you are when nobody else is around. Mom's not there if you're a young person. Dad's not there. Wife's not there. Husband's not there. Pastor's not there. Nobody from the church is around. The way you act then, that's your character. It's who you are when nobody is looking. Now let me ask you something. Who are you when nobody else is looking? What do you do when nobody else is around? What secrets do you try to keep hidden from your husband or your wife or the pastor or whoever? That's what character is. For those who struggle in this area, you need to exercise a little bit of safety and security measures, and I'm going to give you about 10 here shortly. For instance, what venues for temptation enter our daily path that could be avoided? One person told me, he goes, Pastor, I've changed the way I come home from work. I said, why is that? He says, well, I've had a problem with this in the past, the subject that we're talking about. He said, there's an adult store back and forth to work. I've always been tempted to stop there. I just drive around it. That's a wise decision. He avoids the temptation, took it out of his life. Don't go to the beach. There's a lot of people at the beach that aren't very, very well closed, okay? You know that. An internet site. Stay off the computer. Or have your wife put a block on it. Don't watch soaps. I don't know if they're still on TV or not. When I was a kid, ladies used to watch soaps all the time. Stay off the soaps. It's a character issue because it's easier to surrender to temptation when we are alone than when other people are in our company. Now, let me give you a principle to think about. Value principle over convenience. It's more convenient for me to drive a straight line and go by this store that I might be tempted to stop at. But principle says I ought to avoid it. So you value your principles more than you value convenience. That'll help you. Remember Joseph? When he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, what did he do? He fleed. That's not a word. He fled. He fled. He got out of there. I like that word, flee. That's kind of a good one. Anyway, he fled. Doesn't the Bible say in the New Testament, flee fornication? That's a simple command. Interpret that two or three different ways for me. Can anybody do that? No, there's one. Flee fornication. Okay, so that's what Job did. So you get away from that. Don't hesitate. Don't analyze. Don't come up with a plan B. Just run. Flee. Now, if you do that and you make these decisions, God says this. He will all, 1 Corinthians 10:13, he will always make a way of escape. Now, God can keep us from getting in over our heads. Now, let me say this as well. Because I've majored on sensual stuff, because this is going to lead me into a series of sermons. I could preach more on hazards, but I was going to get off this and go into the man-woman role, because that's all confused in our society today, in the next series of sermons. So that's kind of why I ended with this one. I ended a little quicker than I wanted. But lust is not just skin deep. See, what do you mean by that? Lust isn't just sensual. Sensuality, lust, is a subcategory of coveting, which is, this is what it is. It's an unhealthy desire for something that doesn't belong to you. Do you know the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's, and it goes on. So I can covet Mr. Morrison's Mustang. I can covet Mr. Patrick's Corvette. I've seen your Corvette, Dave. It's a nice car. I love that Mustang a little bit better than your Corvette. I hate to tell you that, but I'm a Ford guy. But I could, man, look at that. And then he's going to beef up the motor a little bit more, and I'm like, man, I just got to have it. Okay, that's lust. It's not sensual lust, but it's lust. Or I pastor a church. Well, Joel Osteen pastors a church. He's got a 17,000 square foot house. Why in the world does anybody need it? Could you imagine having to clean a 17,000 square foot house, ladies? Anyway, like 8 bathrooms, you know, all this stuff in it. Now, I could care less about it, but pretend for conversation's sake. I need a house like that. Nobody needs a house like that. But anyway, that's covetousness. That's all lust is. Sensual lust is a category of coveting. Now, John spoke of three categories of temptation that we face in this world. 1 John 2:16, he said, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Sensual lust can be all three. It can be the lust of the eyes. Look at that guy. Look at that girl. Man, I've looked. My flesh says, man, you ought to try to get a hold of that guy. You ought to try to get a hold of that girl. And the pride of life will say something like, you ought to see if you, some guys think like this, girls, it's sickening. I'm going to see if I can conquer her. That's bizarre. But people think that way. Lust is unbridled desire. And it can be more than sensual. But I did major on that today. Pastor, why did you major on that today? Well, why did I speak about, these are all the things I've covered, deflecting responsibility, misplaced priorities, partial obedience, unresolved anger, discontentment, unteachability, unchecked motives, and lust. And I'm going to tell you why I've taught on all those things. Because I have seen professing Christians of all ages struggle with these. 10, 20, 30 years later after they've been saved, they're still struggling with these things. I can tell you of a couple that came into my office one day from up north, almost to Boonville they lived, and they came in and they had some problems, and this lady was bitter. Whew, she was bitter. She told me who she was bitter at. Then I said, are you bitter at anybody else? And she said, yes. And I said, well, who? And she looked at her husband, and her husband goes like this. I said, well, what'd he do? So she says, I want you to tell him. This guy's 60 years old. He's, well, maybe older. He's retired, okay? What's his problem? Pornography. 60-year-old guy struggling with pornography. His wife works. He's retired. Where do you think he's getting it? Computer. At home on the internet. He's 60, but he's not dead. So I have seen guys that are older that still struggle with this. And it's not uncommon. Neither is discontentment. These are some things that's happened to me, and I try to go back years ago so they don't involve anybody you know. But there was a lady in my office, and her husband was there, and I sat there for 20 minutes and didn't say a word, and they went on and on and on. And finally, I don't know why, I said, are you discontent? No, I said, are you content? And the husband looks at her and says, tell him. And she says, no, I'm not content. She was in her early 60s at the time. I don't know why she wasn't content. She had a nice house. Seemed like she had everything to me. But she wasn't content. And she'd been saved about 40 years. So some of the things, I bring this up because I've seen it. You know that commercial on farmers? We've seen a thing or two. Do they cover everything? Well, I've seen a thing or two. Every once in a while, I still get shocked. The phone call yesterday, okay, that shocked me just a little bit, all right? But we've seen a few things. And people still struggle after 10, 20, 30, 40 years of being a professing Christian. They still struggle with some of these things. If you come to my office and say, Pastor, I got to be honest, I'm struggling with pornography, I would be sad, but I wouldn't be shocked. Wouldn't be shocked. So that's why we've seen it. People struggle with these things. And I'll say this, preachers, deacons, lay people, everybody, just everybody. So what are we going to do? We need to establish some boundaries. Boundaries of protection. Number one, admit you have a problem. Now, I don't care what the area is. If it's sensual, we majored on that today. Okay, fine. But you have to admit, I have a problem here. There's a besetting lust. There might be a different besetting sin somewhere, but you have to admit you have a problem. Can I just tell you something? God already knows. God already knows. You might as well just confess it to him. Admit it. Secondly, remove the stumbling blocks. Remember the old couple I told you, and he was home, and he had this computer? I said, well, you need to let your wife put a block on it. So they came back in a week later, and I said, you put that block on your computer? She said, no, he says, I took it right out of my house and put it out in a barn. Well, I said, well, I didn't ask you to take it out of the house, put it out in a barn. He said, it's safe. Now, that's true. He removed his stumbling block. There's another guy. He's a great guy. He got saved. You know, he had this pornography collection. He was collecting Playboys for years and years and years. And he says, well, I guess I have to get rid of my pornography collection. I said, well, that'd probably be a good idea. But I don't know if it'd have been worth any money or not. You say, what'd you tell him? I said, well, hide it, throw them in a dumpster somewhere, or, you know, burn them or do something with them or get rid of them. So he did. But ladies, when I say remove stumbling blocks, I don't know if you get that Victoria's Secret magazine or whatever, but those girls in there, that's your boys in your house don't need to see that. And your husband doesn't need to see that either. Don't watch television programs that are full of nudity and in innuendos or whatever that word is where people say things that are just constantly little this, a little that. Get them out of your house. Get them off your phone. Recently I told a guy, I said, you need to change your phone plan. Get rid of the internet on it. He said, I just got that plan. It's a lot of money. You're better off giving up the money and getting your mind pure than you are worrying about the money. Thirdly, you know, if you don't write anything else down in the back of your mind or on a piece of paper, write this one down. Because I think this really would solve all problems. See a higher priority. God. Recognize a higher priority and flee from immorality. Train yourself to be self-disciplined. In other words, see, that's what Samson didn't do. He saw a woman. She was from the Philistines, and he should have said, can't go there. She's the prettiest woman I've ever seen in my life, but I can't go there. But that's not what he said. He saw, he lusted, and he took. You got to see a higher priority. Did you know in everything in your life, if you see a higher priority, if everything you decide to do, you say, I'm going to bring glory to God, and I'm going to bring glory to God, you know, solve all your problems. I hate to make it that simple, but it can be that simple. There's a higher priority, beloved, and it is living our life for the glory and honor of God. Fourthly, confess. Confession is a beautiful thing. The Bible says the just man falls 7 times, but he rises up again. You fall, you know what you do? You confess, you get up, and you keep serving God. And if you have to, you confess again, and you get up, and you keep serving God. And if you have to, you confess, and you get up, and you keep serving God. How many times is God going to forgive me? Every time. Forgive you every time. That's real and genuine and sincere. I know that. But you gotta get victory. So you gotta confess. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number five, get an accountability partner. So here's what you have to do. You have to give somebody permission to ask you any question they choose. That's scary. You give somebody permission to ask any question they choose, and let me give you a second bit of that. Don't lie to the person. Hey, don't lie to them. Be honest. Give them permission to check your phone, to check your computer, and anything else. Now, I try to be somewhat transparent. Before I was a Christian, I looked at pornography. And where I worked, it was everywhere. I mean, guys' lockers were full of it. I've never had a computer. I'm never tempted by a computer. I have no desire to use a computer. I don't think I'd be tempted to today, but I think I'll play it safe. I don't have to get on the edge. I don't have a smartphone. It'd have a dumb operator. I can't figure those things out anyway, so I just give up. I have a flip phone. Though I got a newer one now. I think it's a 2009 version because I smashed my other ones. It just got creamed, which I've gone through several phones in my life. But the worst one was the one I put through the snowblower. Parts went everywhere. It was awesome. But it flips this way instead of the normal way. It flips sight the long way. So I think my wife said, that's a 2009 phone, but she had it up in her drawer and it still works, so I use it. So I've eliminated those things. I'm never tempted by those things. But if you have them, and most all of you do, and some people have them for work and they need them, and that's fine. But you need to, if you struggle, you need to give somebody permission to check the phone. Now, you can give me your phone, but I can't check it, so I guess I wouldn't be the guy for that, or your computer. But anything else, you have to have an accountability partner. This can be a battle for people to get victory over. Sixthly, build a tower of truth. You say, what's that, Pastor? It's a bunch of scriptures that you write down on a 3x5 card and you carry them in your pocket. So what? And I recommend this for everything. But and in this case, like today, you might start with Job 31:1. I've made a covenant with my eyes. You might go down to verses 9 and 10. You might go to the passage where Jesus said it's in Matthew. I don't have the reference off in my head right now, but it says, if any man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed already adultery already with her in his heart. So you might want to carry that one there. In other verses that fit. Now, if you've got a struggle somewhere else, you build a tower of truth for there. So it's a series of scriptures that God's word gives you instruction on, and you keep them on 3x5 cards, or you memorize them, one or the other, or both if you can, and put them in your pocket and carry them with you. You need to build a tower of truth. What's God's word say about it? Nobody cares. In a lot of ways, what's Pastor Carpenter's opinion? What's the church's opinion? Nobody really cares about that. What's the Word of God say about that? That's what we care about. Now, 7, make a covenant with your eyes. You got to make a covenant with your eyes. That's what Job did. And that's where Samson's failure and David's failure, too. We didn't talk about David. But remember when David was on the rooftop and he looked, and what was the first thing happened? He saw. Saw that lady down there, Bathsheba. Had to have her. Then he lusted and coveted, and you know the rest of the story. If you're not, you can read that one too. Make a covenant with your eyes. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Y'all know this verse. This is a good verse to memorize. It's a little wordy. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Number 8 is this. Practice Philippians 4:8. Practice that. Don't think about nakedness or fantasize about immorality. That doesn't fit in that scripture. Think on those things. Practice that. Ninthly, pray for yourself. Okay, you should pray for yourself. It's biblical to pray for yourself. Jesus prayed for himself in John 17. Pray for yourself. And be sincere and honest. God, I'm struggling with this. God, I need victory in this. This is a real problem for me. It doesn't have to be a sensual thing either. It can be anything else. But you pray for yourself. And I mentioned this, I think, thirdly, but I'm going to mention it one more time, number 10, because I think this is what absolutely is a got to. So I'm going to mention it two times. See a higher priority. You got to see a higher priority. You got to see pleasing God as the highest priority there is. Now, I don't know who struggles with this, who doesn't struggle with this. I just know that the 7 or 8 or 9 things that we've gone over the last couple, 3 months, people struggle with. Because I've seen it and seen it. And you know, the sad thing is, I'm going to see it again. I'll be sad, but I won't be shocked. Because this is where people live. When a person gets saved, they get a new nature. But the old nature doesn't say goodbye. So you still got the old nature. You're going to, I'm 58, I'm not dead, but those desires aren't as strong as they are when you're 20, whenever, okay? So the younger adult people, they, you know, this is real. God's put those things in us and to be there, but we have to control them in a biblical way. Every person struggles with this. You are not the Lone Ranger, trust me on this, all right? But they have to be controlled biblically. So, I want us, every head bowed, every eye closed. Now, I gave you the same one twice, but I called it 10. But seeing a higher priority is one of them. Lust has to be brought into check. That's be dealt with biblically. You can be 50, 60 years old here today and still struggle with it, because I've had guys in my office that have been that old and struggle with it. I've seen it. You can be obviously younger and struggle with it. But if you confess your sin, God forgives us of our sins and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to live pure. God wants us to live holy. God wants us to live righteously. We have to see a higher priority. The higher priority and the highest priority is pleasing God with all that I do and with all that I say and with all that I think. You can have messed up before, but the righteous man falls 7 times. Now, I'm going to say something. The righteous man falls. We're not talking about bad, evil, wicked, ungodly people. We're talking about the righteous man falls 7 times. But he rises up again. You got to get back in the saddle and serve the Lord. Do what God wants you to do. Confess this. Deal with this. Get victory over this. Find some help if you need to. And recognize a higher priority and give your life to serve the Lord. Now let's pray. Father, I pray you take this message, if it's sensual, apply that to people's hearts and lives. And I pray that you give them victory. They'd see a higher priority. They would recognize that you are a God who forgives every time we come and ask for forgiveness. But Lord, we need to be pure people. People need to start with a decision. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to lust. Secondly, they need to check their own character. What am I when nobody else is around? What am I when nobody's looking? What am I when I'm all by myself? And I pray in Jesus' name you'd give them the victory. I know it's your will that they don't succumb to these sins. It might not be a sensual lust. It might be somebody has a desire to have something somebody else has. Just a covetousness. Could be this subject, but in a different area. And I pray you'd give them the victory as well. Lack of contentment is another one of these sins of lust and covetousness. But Lord, today we want to see people free. We want our young people to grow up understanding a higher priority in all that they say and do and think. And so I'm going to ask you to help people today to come to freedom. Victory in their life in this area, and recognize your plan, which we're going to start studying here in the next several weeks. And so, Lord, I just pray in Jesus' name that those that struggle with this lust or any other lust, they'd get victory over it. God help them. In Jesus' name. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, faith plays. You pray in your pew this morning. If you're struggling with this, you ask, you confess it to God. Just confess it today. Just confess it. If you're honest and sincere and you want freedom and victory, confess it to the Lord. And then He'll forgive you. And then take the other steps that I gave you. And I can give them to you again if you want them. And let God give you victory in your life. Sometimes they're a hard thing to talk to other people about because in some ways they can be a little bit embarrassing. But you need to find somebody you trust, somebody you can rely on, and tell them you have a problem. And let God give you victory. You have to surrender everything to the Lord. Everything. Praise the Lord, that's over with. Let's stand together and we'll get ready for Sunday school. Father, we love you today, and your word covers every area of our life, and we're thankful that it does. Samson made a bad decision. Job made a good decision. That decision didn't keep Job from having difficult things in his life, but he still honored you because he was a man of character. That's what we need to be. We need to be women of character. We need to be men of character and integrity. And Lord, so I pray you'd bless this message to help people that struggle with it. There may be some here. There may be some at 11 o'clock. It'll be the same message. And Lord, bring people to freedom. God help us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. All right, let's get